Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
Welcome to another episode of 3GT. That's Three Guys Theologizing, although currently it is still two of us. I'm here with my co-host Kyle Borg, and this is Barry York. And Kyle, we're still down a parishioner, but there are things in the background underway. I think we've maybe found our lost parishioner and are seeking to bring him back into the fold.
Yay! And the people rejoice.
So we'll probably record another episode or two and then bring him on board and introduce him to those who are faithful to follow the podcast, or even if you're a new listener. So we're glad you've joined us today. The topic that we're going to be considering today is that of reputations. And Kyle, as we start talking down this road of a person's reputation, probably the one that comes to our minds first and foremost, sinners that we are, is our own reputation. And just wanted to ask you, as we think about reputations, should we care about our own reputation, or is being in Christ, saying I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live but Christ lives in me, that we really don't need to be concerned about our own reputation? What do you think?
Yeah, you know, I think sometimes you hear people who confident in who they are in Christ, and of course what you quoted was very biblical. We have been crucified to the world and the world to us. And some people are very quick to then assume, you know, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. Or sometimes you hear that slogan, only God can judge me, you know, as if we cast off every opinion and every thought that other people might have about us. But I do think that while what you've said from Galatians is true, I have been crucified to the world to me, the Bible does make clear that a reputation is something that as Christians, as the covenant people of God, we ought to look after. Mm-hmm. You know, I think, for instance, wisdom often teaches us this in the book of Proverbs or the other wisdom literature. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. And so you're thinking, one thing that I love about the Proverbs that many people do is just how practical and simplistic it is. And it's telling us, you know, there's all kinds of people in the world that pursue money and financial gain and riches and gold and silver. But here is something that is to be preferred above that, a good name, mm-hmm. which is a reputation. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. You think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the qualifications for an elder, right. An elder is to have a good reputation. He is to be thought well of by outsiders, which I think is a very key thing to understand. It's not just he needs to be thought well of by the church and by those who are in the flock, but the Apostle Paul makes clear, the Spirit makes clear, he needs to have a good reputation in all of his life. And so whatever else we might say about our identity with Jesus Christ, our being crucified to the world, just plain and simply, the Bible puts forth a good name to be something that is valuable.
That's right. And of course, we've seen here recently, sadly, so many Christian leaders falling and bringing reproach and shame upon the church and the name of the Lord. So I think those verses that you've given us are just important reminders that our reputation is tied into that of the church, of the Lord's, and so we have to be careful. Now, you know, as you think about trying to keep a good reputation, it seems like it's very easy to begin to fall into the idea of fearing man, trying to please other people. So how do you keep that balance of wanting to have a good reputation without falling into the trap of trying to please everyone and, you know, living by taking polls and that type of thing?
Oh, man. Barry, I may bounce this question back to you before even attempting to answer. If I can, just a confession to you and to our listeners, you know, man-pleasing is probably one of the greatest temptations of my heart. Mm-hmm. I hate being disagreeable, which might surprise some people because I do have a little bit of an argumentative edge to me, one that I keep praying is blunted a little bit. But at the end of the day, it is very, very hard for me when people don't like me. And it's very hard for me when people have contrary opinions about me. And I tell people this sometimes, my closest friends and now all our listeners, all four of them. But at the end of the day, I'm actually a pretty thin-skinned person because I am so worried about other people's opinions. And so this is a challenge of my own heart. So I'm actually going to bounce the question back to you because I would love to know. Let me just sit at your feet. I would love to know. How do you carefully balance that between what the Bible says about, yes, have a good reputation, but like you said, to not to just be living to please men?
Well, I guess one of the things that comes to mind, first of all, is both you and I are in public roles as preachers, and there's probably one of the more dangerous places where this takes effect is when we're preaching, and if we're being asked to speak somewhere, and you have to fight. It's like I tell the students, like a demon following you into the pulpit, pride is, or the desire to win the approval of men, or to be preaching even for the approval of men. And so I don't think it's just you that fights against this. It is a common sin, although again, we're all more susceptible to some sins than others. One of the things I tell the students is I've just found this is where the gospel has to be lived out in your life in a real hard, direct way every day. Because I know that when I am most free in the pulpit is when I'm, in one sense, just most, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about God's word. I'm thinking about God's glory, which we talked about in a previous episode. And I'm thinking about the people before me and expressing the love of God from the scriptures and my heart's desire to see them understand and obey whatever the text is telling them, how they need to respond. So I think it starts with really applying the gospel to your daily living. Like Jesus said, to follow him means that you have to take up your cross daily and crucify yourself daily. So I think that's one of the things. Just as you go into the pulpit, just praying, remembering that it's not all about you. It's you know, who cares in one sense about what they think about you as long as you're faithfully giving them the word. And then if you let God take care of your name, in a sense, and you're seeking to honor him, then you'll have that kind of name or that kind of reputation that you spoke of from the scriptures you quoted earlier. So that's the first place I start.
Yeah. No, that helps. I think that's a good place to start. I would also add just some knee-jerk responses here as a topic that I think through. But I think it's very important to understand biblically what a reputation would be. Mm-hmm. In the sense that when the Bible speaks of having a good name and being reputable, it is not, to use this expression, it's not borrowing from the standards of the world. Mm-hmm. It you know, the Apostle Peter, as I already read, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, what is honorable and what good deeds are those things that are defined by God himself. Mm-hmm. And so in seeking a reputation or in choosing a reputation, we are not saying, you know, you got to go with the world on their terms in order to have this good name. That would be a very sinful appeasing of the world. You know, for instance, the world loves complete inclusivity. And in one sense, you know, if you begin to pander to the world on inclusivity and you don't take the exclusive claims that God lays down in his word and in the gospel, you may get a good name among outsiders, but it's not the kind of good name any Christian would ever want, because it's not honorable. It's offensive to God. It's offensive to his truth. It's offensive to the character of love that rejoices in the truth, but does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Mm-hmm. And so I think that is key too, is that God himself is the standard for what a good name ought to be. And I think, like you said, this is what I heard you saying, to leave it to God, to live in a way where your life is defined by what God wants you to do, to glorify him, and leave it to him with the prayer that I pray that my Father in heaven would be glorified by these good things and by me carrying myself in this way among other people.
Right. So, I think when you see someone trying to have their 15 minutes of fame or go viral or build up their own reputation, it really actually does quite the opposite than what the person often thinks. Rather than having a good reputation, it just makes people see their pride and their arrogance. Even the world, I think, recognizes that sometimes. So we in the church especially should be able to. I think another thing that comes to mind just as we interact here about this is the whole idea of your life being open and transparent to a few trusted souls. My wife can keep me pretty humble. And just having a close relationship with your wife, and then for me, a few accountability relationships. You know, I have guys in my life, God's put people in my life that if they see me beginning to pursue, as Bunyan would say, vainglory, then they would call me on that. So I think accountability, being close to some good friends, is another source of helping you to have the right kind of reputation.
Yeah. And I love that emphasis on humility, right? Because wisdom also teaches us, Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not
right.
your own mouth.
Right.
And so even in striving for this good name or in choosing it more than gold and silver, it's also not something we pat ourselves on the back for and say, Kyle, you've got such a great reputation. Wisdom teaches us, let another praise you. Let others give you that word. Don't just claim it for yourself, I think.
So. That's right. And that sort of turns us then to maybe off our eyes off ourselves to others. What responsibility do we have with respect to the reputation of other people?
Oh, I think we have a huge responsibility to the reputation of other people. I think that, especially if I can preface this by saying, especially those in the household of faith, that we should have a concern for the good name of our neighbor. And we should, I just think that wisdom teaches us this, the law of God itself teaches us this, that we ought to do all that we can that is within our power to maintain the good name of our neighbor. And of course, that speaks against gossip, a sin that is very present to all of our tongues, very near and dear to all of our hearts. You know, how easy it is to run the name of somebody down behind their back and to say those things that are hurtful. So I think, you know, gossip, I think the scriptures tell us not to receive a bad report. We ought to be very slow to receive a bad report, especially of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be so challenging. It can be challenging when, you know, just in our relationships in the church, when somebody wants to come to you and say, hey, you know what so-and-so did to me? And then they give you this bad report and you find yourself getting angry and harboring animosity and bitterness towards this person, even though you've got literally nothing to do with the situation. And the Bible warns us against that, against receiving a bad report. So I think maybe you can clarify some more too, but I think the Bible, this is part of what it means to love our neighbor as ourself.
Yeah, I was thinking of the larger catechism when it talks about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It really addresses a lot of our speech. I have it here in front of me because just thinking about this topic before we got on, talking about how we're to have charitable thoughts toward others, deal kindly, have mild and courteous speeches and behaviors, and just really talks about not injuring other people in so many different ways with our words, that we're not to in any manner destroy the life of someone else. And I think of the Psalms so often. I remember at one point in my life, and this is a little bit back on me, but there were things being said about me that I didn't believe were true. And as I was trying to think through what do you do, it just reminded me how often the Psalms speak about the effect of the person, the wicked's words against the innocent. Their teeth can be like swords. Their teeth like their tongue like a sword. Their teeth like knives as they attack you. And it just reminds me when I was in that situation how much concerned I was about my reputation and the need to cry out to God to help me. And then it made me also think of how I need to be really careful about how I handle the reputation of other people. It's hard. Sometimes one of the things you want to think about is when I'm talking about someone, if they heard me talking about them right now, if they're not around, what would they think? You know, I'm being honest, fair, equitable toward them. I mean, there's immediate conviction almost that comes as I raise that question. But it is one that I try to think through at times, that even when I'm, you know, in a elders meeting dealing with a difficult person in the church, or at the seminary with a student and I'm in a faculty meeting or whatever it may be, and we're talking about another person, there might be legitimate critique to be given, but it should always be tempered as we were just thinking through the scriptures and the catechism. It should be tempered with a degree of humility and respect. And you're not just tearing down that person for the sake of tearing them down, but your words have a purpose in being uttered.
No, I just, you know, and not only, thank you, I was trying to find the sixth commandment in the larger catechism, and my eye caught the word sixth, but it was the sixth petition to the Lord's Prayer. So I was sitting there reading it, wondering, where on earth am I? I appreciate that. But also, you know, just the very character of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that I had the opportunity last year to preach through to my congregation, where I just went through every single characteristic of love. Mm-hmm. And it was an extremely humbling and extremely convicting thing for me to study and to think about. But I love where Paul gets at the end of that. It's as if he can't really capture the full essence of it. And love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Mm-hmm. And part of that believing of all things is to believe the good in people. You know, are people bad? Are they sinful? Absolutely. In a correct way and at the right time, are we to call people out for those things? Yes. But there is a glory in Christian love where we believe the best, and that's part of guarding the reputation of our brothers and our sisters. And you know, I've often thought, you know, the collateral damage of not doing that, you know, just how grievous that really is. Imagine that, you know, I'm a member in the church, and well, I don't imagine I am, but you know, I have friends who are outside of the church. And if I'm not guarding the reputation of those who are in the church and I'm running them down, oh, and these people know, well, Kyle goes to church with that person, you know, I begin to really wound the witness that I can have that this other person might be able to have in the community and around others. Mm-hmm. And the collateral damage is just so, it's not only an offense against a brother and sister, but like I said, the collateral damage is just devastating. And I think it fractures and it disrupts that fellowship, that bond that we have in the Holy Spirit. And so this is just such an important point in our fellowship and our living together, that we guard the reputations, and not only of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but I think that love is to be extended to our neighbor, whoever our neighbor is.
That's right. That's right. Well, many of the comments that we've been making, we keep referring to Christ, and it seems like there is a tie between our reputation and Christ's reputation, which we have to be careful to define. And how would you help people listening to see that tie between our reputation, Christ's reputation, how important it is to uphold his name. Again, we talked just a time or two ago about giving him glory, and that's part of giving him glory is upholding his name. But how does that work? How does that function?
Well, I think we need to remember that as Christians, what our identity is. You know, we've already brought up, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
Or you think of Romans chapter 6, which presents one of the greatest descriptions of union with Christ. That in a very real sense, in a very mystical sense as well, it's the mystical union for a reason. That's what theologians call it. You know, the Christian and Christ are, in a sense, inseparable. And where do I end? Where does Christ begin, or vice versa? Right. Our union with Christ is something that is real. It's not just in name only. I know we're baptized into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I often tell my high schoolers, baptism is like a naming ceremony. You are named out of Adam's family, and you are named into the family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the name you now bear. So my point in raising that is, inevitably, if that is now our identity, then what we do and what people may think about us is going to reflect on that. And that ought to be my concern to a watching world, is the honor of Christ. I want to live my life in a way that Christ really is glorified. And that's the end of a good reputation, right? A good reputation is not just so I can sleep comfortably at night knowing everybody in the world likes me. A good reputation is about people seeing Christ and praising Christ on account of whatever it is I might say or do, or what my reputation is. And so it's so important to remember that vital union that exists between a believer and Jesus, so that when people think ill of us for wrong reasons, because we're a jerk, or because we're dishonest, or because we're a gossiper, or we're mean-spirited, or whatever, when people think ill of us, they are thinking ill of Christ because of the unity that we share with him. But when people think well of us, when for those fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, and they say, you know, there is somebody who exhibits those qualities, they are, in a sense, praising and glorifying Christ, to whom I am united. So that's how I would say. What would you think in answer to that?
Well, I agree, and I think the whole union with Christ is key, and it's so vital that, as he says in Matthew, on the day of judgment, that what we've done to the least of the brothers of his, we've done it unto him. So whenever we're acting, and particularly when we're working with the lowly, the least, we have to keep remembering that Christ is there, and his reputation is, in one sense, on the line with our behaviors. Of course, his name is his alone, and he does share that name with us. He marks us with it in baptism, as you've indicated. But then again, his glory he will not give to another, and he's very zealous for his own name. So even when people in the church, for instance, who've fallen recently, or even us when we bring shame, he has ways of correcting that and bringing the truth to light, whether it's the judgment that falls on someone because they've fallen away from him, or the discipline that he brings to bear so that the believer who shamed his name then can end up ultimately bringing glory to him because of his mercy exhibited toward them. I was thinking of David when he sinned against Bathsheba. And I think when Nathan went in and corrected him, or reminded him of what he'd exposed him, I should say, for what he had done, that one of the things he told him is this action, which was the murder of a man and obviously the adultery with his wife, had brought shame to the name of God. And of course, by disciplining David as he did then and through the years, God, through David's life, humbled him and restored him, and through those all those actions brought brought glory to his name. So God's name will be upheld one way or another. We're just wisest, as we started off saying, really, when we seek to cooperate with him in glorifying and upholding his reputation.
And, you know, I love that example of David, because when I think about a reputation and what reputation would I want to have with my family, with my church, with my friends, I think one of the main points of a Christian reputation is, here is a person of repentance, mm-hmm. right? And that's going to include that I sin and I fall, but I acknowledge those faults and I acknowledge them for what they are. You know, that's something that I pray often for, is that the Lord would grant me a posture of repentance instead of feigning to be perfect. Mm-hmm. I don't want a reputation of being a perfect guy, because I'm not. Mm-hmm. That would be a false reputation. And so, you know, David is still the apple of God's eye. He even in that, and that was a terrible sin, and we see the consequences of that. But, you know, David's repentance is something that is, I think, to be sought after in our lives as well.
So. That's right. One of the things that you're making me think about just with what you said is that the opposite, really, of having a good reputation is being shameful or being ashamed. And I wonder often when you hear of people doing drastically horrible things, even Christians, like taking their life, probably because they're ashamed over something, just how important it is for us, again, to go back to Christ mm-hmm. and to remember that it would be far better to put aside all the earthly glory that we're striving mm-hmm. for and have worked for. If we've done something that needs to come out publicly and be dealt with righteously, I mean, God forbid that you and I ever get to this point. I pray that it doesn't happen. Mm. But if it did, that we would, again, because we ultimately want the name of Jesus to be glorified, that we would seek forgiveness, that we would bring forth whatever fruits of repentance would be required of us, so that his name would ultimately be glorified, and that if all people ever heard from our lips were that, you know, like what... not John Bunyan, John Newton said, you know, two things at the end of his life. He came to realize that he was a great sinner, but he had a great Savior. You know, if that was our only testimony in life, far better that happened than, you know, our name being built up for whatever earthly reasons we might be pursuing.
Yep. Yep.
Well, anything else to add, buddy?
Nope, I've got nothing. Unless you want to talk about your public, you want to know what people say about you, Barry?
It's time to end this episode. <All right>. Quickly. Well, we are glad that you've joined us for another episode of 3GT. You can find us at our website, which is easy to get to. Just go to 3GT.fm. You can listen to previous episodes when we actually had a parishioner with us. You can also see on there how to donate to 3GT, so you can help us keep this podcast a going. Thank you, and we hope you'll tune in next time.